A charity realized that they'd never received a donation from the local banker. So the director of the charity called on the banker and said, "Hey, listen, our research shows that you make $500,000 a year, and yet you've never given a penny to our charity, and I just wanted to know if you wouldn't want to help our community out." Well, the banker replied, "Well, did your research also show that my mother is ill with extremely expensive medical bills?" And the director's like, no. "Or that my brother is blind and unemployed, or that my sister's husband died, leaving her broke with four kids?" The director's like, "Man, I had no idea." So the banker says, "Well, if I don't give them a dime, what makes you think I'm gonna give you any money, right?" Well, a friend of mine told me that when it comes to giving, there are some people who are never gonna give, not to their sick mother, not to their blind brother, not to their broke, sister and kids. It's just not gonna happen. Other people might give, but they would give to get. You know what that's like. I'll give if I get something in return, if there's a tax write-off, if there's a kickback, or if there's some other benefit that I might receive. Sometimes you give just to avoid pain. Come on, anybody here willing to admit that you've given money to somebody just to get them to leave you alone, right? It's bad to say, but what is this gonna cost me to just get you off of my back or to ease my conscience so that I don't feel badly about this? Sometimes people give their fair share. You'll figure out what the cost of a project is, figure out how many people ought to give, divide that by the cost by that number, and then you'll just pay your fair share. That's one way people give. Sometimes people give because it's a cause that moves them. You hear a presentation, or maybe there's something in your life or your family's life where, man, you just feel like this moves me. So juvenile diabetes or Habitat for Humanity or Wounded Warrior, something like that. You're like, man, I believe in that cause. I'm going to give that cause. But what we want to learn to do is to give because God leads us and because, man, we have learned the joy of generosity. Right, that's a reason why some people give. They just know that it pleases God and it brings joy to our lives. Now, today we're going to be in the book of Philippians. And so if you have a Bible, you can open up the book of Philippians. And we're going to learn about a church that fell into that last group. They learned to give generously as God led them because they knew that there was blessing and joy that flowed back toward the generous. Now, this is a lesson I'm learning, have learned, am learning. I'm praying my kids get this. I'm praying my kids learn this secret of God's kingdom. I'm praying that we as a church family more and more will lean into this principle, this truth. Now, the church at Philippi had sent Paul, as we're looking at this scripture, they had sent the apostle Paul, who's kind of like the founding pastor of their church, and then he moved on to do other things. They had sent Paul help, money, on more than one occasion. The church at Philippi was not rich. As a matter of fact, 2 Corinthians 8 tells us that they experienced deep poverty, and yet they also chose to generously invest as much as they could into the expansion of the gospel. Now, people sometimes get nervous whenever the preacher starts talking about generosity or money or giving, and I get it. I get that some people start going, "Oh, I wish I hadn't come today." And I'm glad that you have come today. I'm glad that you're worshiping with us online. Don't turn the computer off or you might go to hell. Not really, but just stay with us, okay? Stay with us. God's got something for you. I get it. We get nervous. The greeds and abuses of people in the past, it makes it where you go, "Man, I wonder if chips on the take." I get that. That's a normal thing. And you need to know I have nothing to do with the finances of our church. Absolutely nothing. I won't even, if you try to give me money, I won't. I'll tell you, go put it in a giving box or mail it in or text to give, but I'm not taking your money. I'm trying to keep my hands as far away from that as possible. But I get it. There have been abuses and man, it kind of makes people nervous. And so giving's kind of taboo. Everybody outside the church says, "Well, the preacher just wants my money." And that's not true. Church doesn't want your money. The fact is God's got all the money. That's what the Bible tells us. All right, God's got all the money. And if you don't believe that, just die. Because you ain't taking any with you. God says, "I own it all. It all belongs to me." Here's what we know. God doesn't want people's money. He wants their heart. That's really our message toward people outside the church. But even inside the church, you're here, you're worshiping with us today. Man, we've been singing about God's love and grace toward us. And can I just say, you'll never outgive God. Man, he's paid our price, set us free. Man, God's been so lavishly generous with us. We'll never outgive him. But even still, inside the church, we're like, "Man, preacher, you can't talk about that. My cousin's not going to like that. My mom's not going to like that. My dad will never show up. You start talking about money, it just makes people uneasy." But here's my dilemma. This book talks more about money than it does heaven and hell. Because a lot of times what you do with money determines whether you go one way or the other. Have you really been arrested by the grace and love of Jesus Christ that impacts the way you live your life very, very practically? We got to preach it. It's in the book. Money, according to the Bible, can be a temptation. 1 Timothy 6:9 says, but those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. Y'all ever seen it? You ever seen somebody chasing money, and they just do the stupidest stuff, ruin relationships, foil their faith? It can happen. Money can be a temptation, but the Bible also says money can be a test. Often our handling of money can be a good barometer of our own spiritual growth and health. Jesus said you can't serve God and money. So how you handle money a lot of times is a test of our heart. But the Bible also says money can be a tool. It can be a tool to provide for our needs, for your family's needs. That's awesome. It can also be a tool to advance the kingdom of God and to bless other people. Now, the people of Philippi, the scripture we're looking at today, they passed the test and let the little money that they had become a tool in God's hands. What they learned. In this process, they learned one of the hidden secrets of life, that there's actually joy in generosity. All right? There's joy in generosity. Paul says in Acts chapter 20, verse 35, he says, remember the words of our Lord Jesus, that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Our culture doesn't believe that. We think it's better to have and to receive, but God says his kingdom is counterculture. He says if you haven't discovered this kingdom reality yet, it's actually more fun, more blessing in giving than it is in getting, okay? Now, the Philippians, this letter to the church at Philippi, it's often called the letter of joy, all right? It's called the letter of joy. The words joy and rejoice occur in this epistle of Paul more than in any of his other letters. And it's interesting that it occurs, the word joy and rejoice occur more in this letter than any other. It's also this church that contributes to Paul's ministry and the work of the gospel more than any other. So here's the tie that I think Paul was making, that somehow when you learn generosity, great joy and rejoicing can come your way. I want us to learn that today. I want us to celebrate the generosity of our church family. It's one of our core values. It's what so many of us are already leaning into. And so I want us to celebrate that today. And if you haven't learned the joy of generosity yet, I pray today will be a day where the Holy Spirit just begins to move you to have the heart of Jesus, that Jesus is generous toward us. And man, we could journey toward being generous with other people, okay? Here's what the scripture says. Philippians chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 15. Paul writes, he says, you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, which is where Philippi is, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I'm seeking the gift itself, but what I seek for is the profit which increases to your account. In other words, I wasn't really wanting something from you. I wanted something for you. You're learning the secret. But I've received everything in full and have an abundance, and I'm amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you've sent to me. It's a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And now my God will supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now to God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. For the followers of Jesus in Philippi, giving was not a chore or a burden or a one and done to get Paul off their back. This wasn't a gift to get. It wasn't that they were saying, hey, Paul, you know, what are the other churches going to give? And we'll just give our fair share. No, for the Philippians, giving is a way of life. Paul says, you gave to me more than once. They blessed him right out the chute. As soon as he left, they said, man, let's give you a little bit of love. And then over the next 10 years, they would periodically send Paul some love just to make sure he was provided for. But in addition, just to sending money to their pastor, they also gave to other causes as well. Consider this verse when Paul's writing to the church at Rome in Romans 15, 26. He says, for Macedonia, that's the Philippians, and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. In other words, they didn't just give to Paul. Man, they're giving toward a special offering for the poor people in Jerusalem. Giving was not, and listen, it is not a one and done deal. Right, we shouldn't just be generous at Thanksgiving, Christmas, and on your birthday. Generosity is actually a heart you can cultivate and a lifestyle you can begin to live, and it's the way we should live if we're really a follower of Jesus. Now, for followers of Jesus, financial generosity takes one of several forms. One of the most basic forms is the form of a tithe. Okay, if you've never heard what a tithe is, a tithe, when you tithe to your church, it's 10% of your money off the top that goes to your local church. Now, a lot of us have thought we tithe because when we come to church, we give $20 in the plate, and that's awesome. I'm not disparaging that at all, but that gift is not really a tithe unless you made $200 that week. Does that make sense? Because a tithe is 10% of whatever it is that you make. Now, you're doing the math on your income, and you're like, dang, man, that's going to be a lot of money. I'm not sure I can afford to tithe. Y'all ever thought that? I'm not sure I can afford to tithe because that's going to be like a car note. That'd be like a house note, man, if I actually tithe. This one guy went to his preacher. He'd done the math. He goes, preacher, I don't think I can afford to tithe, man. It's a lot of money. And the preacher said, I know. We should probably pray about that, shouldn't we? He said, yes. He said, I'm going to pray that God would help you out in your income so that you can tithe. The man said, yes. So the preacher said, let's pray. He put his hand on his shoulder and started praying. God, I just pray for John. He can't afford to tithe. So would you reduce his income down to that place where he can afford to tithe again, right? Come on, now that's not really what you want. You don't want God to take money away from you, but you're doing the math and you're thinking, oh my gosh, that's a lot, okay? If you can't just start there, I think God knows your heart. If your heart is to get there, I think start where you are. Just give a little bit. And just systematically build your way into the training wheels of giving, which is learning to tithe. Thanks so many of you, you've learned this principle that God owns it all. And he owns 100% of it. We're given 10% back, and somehow he blesses the other 90 in ways we couldn't imagine. That's one of the ways you can give. Another way you can give is by giving an offering. An offering is over and above your tithe. In the Bible, offerings were often associated with special occasions, right? There was a special holiday or a festival, and so they would have to bring a special offering for that. When they built the tabernacle, I don't know if y'all remember this, but the Bible says Moses took up a special offering, and as many people as their heart moved, so not everybody had to do it, this wasn't an obligation, if their hearts were moved, they brought, and those offerings are what helped build the tabernacle. Joash took a special offering for repairs of the temple. Other times, the Jewish people were to give offerings for the poor or special needs as they arose. Now, the church at Philippi is doing that. They're giving to Paul, but they're also giving as needs arise. At our church, we give one-time offerings, and sometimes they're just one and done, and then other times it's, hey, stretch it out over 24 months. What could we give? But we give offerings along the way. But I think the heart of God, where he really wants us as a family to be, where he wants you to be, is generosity. Generosity is a disposition of heart that lives with an open hand toward every situation in life. You become generous with kids who come to your house and they start raiding your pantry. Come on, any parent ever freak out about that? You're like, oh my gosh, they're gonna eat us out of house and home. I've lived that nightmare, right? And so somehow I've had to ask God, hey, help me be thankful that we've got food to give to our kids, and they want to come to our house, but I'm just telling you that's a reality. I want to be generous with those kids who come to our house. Maybe you could be generous with the Salvation Army bell ringer who's going to be standing at Walmart in a couple of weeks. Generous to sponsor a Christmas child from your child's school. Generous whenever you feel like you're supposed to, you know, pick up somebody's meal for the car behind you at Chick-fil-A or, to somehow bless some other family that may be in need. I've got a friend who several years ago was moved, he and his father, to start a foundation at their company that any employee that wanted to go on a mission trip, it would be paid for by their company. That's cool. That's a heart of generosity. Now, here's the deal. Every time you tithe or when you give offerings, you're taking a step toward having a generous heart and living a generous life. These people at Philippi were modeling generosity. They're not rich by any stretch of the imagination, but they're sensitive to the leadership of God. And when they felt the prompting to give, they gave with generosity. And as a result, their generosity was going all over the world, and they were sharing in the accomplishment of the kingdom of God. Now, we have, and I would say I desire for us to continue to have, cultivate a spirit of generosity at Pine Lake. If God's a giver, what should we be, right? We're supposed to be like Jesus. If God's a giver, we should be givers. I don't think that's just for a few of us. That's just not for the leadership or the super spiritual or the super rich. I'm talking about a spirit of generosity that would somehow sweep across this room right now. All of us, every expression, every life here, that somehow the Spirit of God would begin to prompt you to say, I want to be generous. Now, that's going to look different for everybody, but for whatever it looks like for you to say, God, teach me to be generous, that out of my own poverty, maybe, I still could be used by you, God, to bring glory to you and to bless other people. It used to be very, very uncomfortable for me to talk about money, just being honest. It wasn't natural to me, and because I'm a performer to a degree, and I want people to like me, I didn't want to say anything that was going to upset anybody, and so I just didn't really want to talk about money. But can I tell you, God's freed me up from that. He has. It is a joy for me to talk today about generosity because I know that God doesn't want anything from you. He wants something for you, and I want something for you. I've learned since I was a little bitty kid taking nickels, dimes, and quarters to church in my envelope. Come on, anybody feel that? Y'all go with me. I got my check that box. I got my offering. When I got my allowance, $3 a week, 30 cents was going to my church whenever I was in middle school and high school. All the way through my life, I have learned this principle, and I'm just telling you, I have learned you can't beat God's economy. I can't explain it, but I can't beat it either. And so what I'm trying to help you to understand today is I'm not upset about preaching about generosity and giving, man. I want you to learn a secret to joy in life, that joy could be released to you as you learn the joy of generosity. Now, what better time of year to start talking about generosity and giving than right now? Look, Thanksgiving right around the corner, right? Christmas on the heels of that. And I want you to step into the joy of generosity. Now, what does Paul teach us about joy and generosity in this scripture we're looking at today? Well, he talks about three different joys that you can have. Here's the first one. Giving brings the joy of knowing you're pleasing to God. Man, there's a joy in knowing that God is pleased with you in your life. Matter of fact, some of you are wearing yourself out trying to make God pleased with you. And you need to hear, man, when you step into generosity because God's been generous, God's pleased with that. Look back at what he said in verse 18. He says, I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing. Look, not to Paul, but to God. Paul says their gift was like a Jewish offering, a Thanksgiving offering that was given when you knew that God had been good to you. Okay? So he's comparing it to that. He said it's like a sweet smell. Genesis 8:21 says that when Noah got off the ark, he offered a sacrifice to God, and it was like a soothing aroma to God. Come on, y'all ever smelled muffins or biscuits when you get up in the morning? Come on, you ever smelled like, you know, a fragrant candle? Come on, fellas, y'all ever smelled dirt? And it's like, I know all y'all smell some bacon. Y'all know what I'm talking about. I mean, you smell bacon, it's like something happens in my brain, right? Your giving, your generosity is like God smelling bacon. It's like, woohoo, here we go. It's a fragrant aroma. He loves it. It's acceptable to him. He likes it. He receives it. He welcomes that. It's pleasing to God, Paul said. Nothing pleases God more than seeing you become more like him. It's just pleasing. Jesus was talking to his disciples about the kingdom and how they were receiving the kingdom. And Matthew 10:8, he says this, go heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. We're supposed to be generous with the kingdom that God has given to us, and I think that includes generosity. Giving is not just related to, you know, I feel personally like I'm supposed to give. That's part of it. It's not about applied pressure. Generosity is about the grace of God to you. When we sing the songs we've been singing this morning about the grace of God toward us, you paid my debt. How could you ever outgive God? I can't. I could never pay that back. I could never outgive that. And so our generosity stems from a heart that says, God, you've been so good to me. You've given all things to me. And so I want to just follow you. And can I just tell you that as you give, as you learn to give, God does heart surgery on you. It's backwards to think about. But God says he actually can reduce your greed and selfishness as you learn to give. You're like, there's no way. No, actually, way. As you learn to give, God undoes the greed and the selfishness of your heart. Man, I don't think I believe that. Well, here's what Jesus said. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Not the other way around. Now, your treasure does sometimes follow your heart, but he says if you would just start giving, you could actually do heart surgery. Your heart would follow your treasure. Some of y'all know what that is. You ain't never been a Ole Miss or a State fan in your life till your kid went to school up there and all your money started going. All of a sudden, you're like, well, go ahead, right? I mean, that's the kind of principle. Your money begins to have a heart surgery for you. Now, when you give, God notices. Do you know that? When you give, God notices. He notices that widow who gives those two small copper coins. Y'all remember that story? She gives those two little coins. Everybody else is, they're counting out hundos and 50s and 20. They're hitting the plate hard from their roll. This little lady wobbles up there and drops in two coins. He says, stop the show. She gave the most. Like, what are you talking about? She gave all she had. God notices your 2 cents. He noticed when Ananias and Sapphira were lying through their teeth, acting like they were generous, and they were really not. Y'all just read that story in Acts chapter 5. I'm thinking about Cain and Abel, the people who gave maybe the first sacrificial gift, right? Cain and Abel, there was a difference somehow in their offerings. Look at Genesis 4, verse 3. It came about in the course of time. Cain and Abel are Adam and Eve's kids, right? They're first and second born. Came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. And if you know the story, he winds up killing Abel out of jealousy because God's blessing Abel, not him. Now, what gives? Why? What's the difference in their offerings? What you get from the text is that Cain gave an offering, but it wasn't necessarily his best. With Abel, it says clearly he gave his best and his fattest to God, and God noticed, and God honored that generous spirit of Abel. He did. When your heart is right, and your offering to God, your tithe, your offering, whatever that is, when you're doing the best you can, God says, man, that's so pleasing to me. That's so pleasing to me. You may be wondering about these cups I got up here. I got a lot of coffee cups in my house. I drink a lot of coffee. And I accumulated a lot of cups. And most of the cups in my house were made by nobody I know for nobody they know. But these cups are the most precious cups I have in my house. This one was made by my daughter Mackenzie whenever she was about 8 or 9 years old. This one was made by Rachel whenever she was 5. Now, I don't know if you can read what that says on there, but it says, you're the bestest daddy. I love you. Bam. Now, some dude I don't know could write that on some rando cup. That ain't affecting me. This impacts me. My little girl painted that. Ugly as it is, she painted it. And you know what that does? That means it's beautiful to me. Ain't nobody, none of y'all would buy this cup probably the way I would treasure this cup. What's my point? My point is this. When you give your tithe or your offering or your attempt at generosity, no matter how feeble or simple or worthless it may seem to you, your Heavenly Father goes, wow. That matters to me. Paul says there's a joy that happens when you're generous because you know God breathes it in like you breathe in bacon. He breathes it in as a welcomed sacrifice. That's what your generosity does, okay? It gives you joy. Your generosity also gives you another joy, according to Paul. Generosity, your giving brings joy in partnering and blessing other people. These Philippians, these Christians, right, just like us, just lived a different time, they saw Paul's need. They said, you know what, I think I can do something about that. And collectively, out of genuine concern, they helped Paul so that Paul could go spread the gospel. Thus, they were helping spread the gospel. They wanted to be in the game, but they couldn't quit their jobs and do all these missionary causes and start all these churches. So they partnered. Paul, you be our mouthpiece.
We'll make sure you have what you need. Now Paul said, man, I'm amply supplied. I got no worries. I'm free to share the gospel. And so throughout this letter, Paul says to them, y'all are partners. We're on the same team. We're co-laborers. We're doing this thing together. Can I say, Pine Lake family, we're in this together. And as you give, when you're generous, our church family collectively impacts children, teenagers, adults for Christ all over the world. You take part in sending and supporting missionaries around the globe. No, you haven't quit your job. We need you to work your job. But as you do your part and we collectively give and share together, man, good things happen. Now, sometimes our giving is spontaneous. Sometimes you may get a text or you may get an email to say, man, there's a need just popped up. Man, would y'all give? I got one of those one time, said, hey, man, it's a cold night. We need some blankets for the homeless. And so 10 o'clock, I'm at Walmart looking for a blanket and got there and daggum, if there wasn't another Pine Laker standing there and she's looking at the blankets going, you know, what color do you think a homeless person would want? What color blanket do you think would be best? Like, I don't think they're going to care. I think they just want to be warm, right? There are times whenever our giving is like that. We just, it's a spontaneous need and you can step toward it and you do it. But here's what we're talking about. It's as we systematically, as you just say, you know what? I want to be a generous person. I'm going to be faithful to give to my church. And because you have been, man, it opens up the door for us to plan to give and to plan to bless our partners all around the world. For the last couple of years, we heard about it earlier today. For the last couple of years, at the end of the year, our church gives some money away. And it's kind of after the fact you hear what's been done. This year's a little bit different. Because you guys have been so generous already, there are some partners that we're already going to get to bless even before we get to the end of the year. And that's what's in your worship guide today. I just want to highlight a few of those. These aren't all, but these are a few that we already will get to bless. One of them that you heard about a couple of weeks ago was the Love First Home, right? That with human trafficking, that's a need and there's no children's shelter. And so we're saying, hey, if there is no children's shelter and there's an opportunity for there to be a home, man, we want to do what we can. So we pitch that need. And you know what? Because there's already been generosity, that need is met. Man, that's going to happen because you are a generous people. Crossroads Ministry in Ridgeland is a ministry that focuses on helping women find healing after prison or after treatment or abusive situations. And so we're partnering with them to provide trauma therapy and resources needed to get them transitioned not only into a halfway house, but also out of that and into a healthier life, providing all that they need for that transition. So you're a part of that. Reach Oxford is in there. Right now today, while we're worshiping, our Oxford family is actually making their commitments to a two-year initiative where, man, they're going to help pay for a home. Right now, our Oxford campus meets in the convention center. And so they're building a building. We're building a building as a church family. They're making their commitments. But listen, because you're generous and have been generous, our whole churches have been able to come around that and help them in that process. We're doing this together. Now, some of y'all are like, man, I ain't real sure I wanted to give toward Oxford. Just consider it foreign missions, okay? If you're that bad about being a bulldog, right? If you're a rebel, just consider it home missions, right? It's home missions for the home team. But man, we're able to do that. We're one church all over the place. We're doing this thing together. The Reclaimed Project. We're partnering with the Reclaimed Project to bring restoration, reconciliation in the Mississippi Delta. I'm excited about this partnership because a young kid that grew up in our church, he's a young man now, Daniel Myrick, is kind of leading that effort in Marks, Mississippi, just to help kids with after-school care and to help them know they got a future and a hope. And you're a part of that. You're doing that right now by your generosity. Another one is Central Asia Farming Project. I can't really go into all the details. I wish I could, but for their security, I can't. But we have some folks from our church, from Pine Lake, who are in a part of the world where when you see it on the news, you're like, I ain't never going there. But they are. They live there. And they're using farming as a way to bless the people in that area, and they're seeing Christ move and Christians be made right there. And again, it's an unbelievable thing that you're doing. Every time you've given, you've been a part of helping that couple see the gospel go to the darkest, hardest to reach place on the planet. Now, again, All this is already going to be done because you've been generous to this point, and that's awesome. And I'm saying to you, as we continue for the last couple of weeks of this year, as we continue to tithe, as we continue to give our offerings and maybe year-end giving or your generosity, there are other partners that we'll bless too. But I'm just saying to you, way to go, Pine Lake. Man, y'all are killing it. Literally, you're killing it. Our generosity is making an impact. And if you're sitting here thinking, well, I ain't killing it because I hadn't given anything. Well, you could. You could start today. Man, I'm thinking about this scripture from 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul was writing, and it just encourages my heart. I hope it'll encourage yours. He says, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you could have an abundance for every good deed, as it's written. He scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing, increase the harvest of your righteousness, and you're going to be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. You should go back and read that maybe later this afternoon, maybe in the next couple of days. Paul's just talking about what happens whenever you step into God's economy. And there are blessings that come at you that are spiritual in nature. There are blessings that come at you that are mental and emotional, relational, and even financial as you give the way God modeled giving. When you give, man, God is thanked all over the world. All right, so there's joy in knowing that I'm partnering, man, I'm blessing in places I could never go. But here's the last way that you get joy. There's actually joy because you do get blessed in the process. You do receive God's goodness in the process. Giving brings joy because of God's blessing, and it produces a reward. Look back at verse 15 of Philippians 4. No church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. Look at verse 17. Verse 17 says, not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. Look at verse 19. Verse 19, he says this, and my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. In God's economy, somehow something happens whenever we give. We don't give to get. God doesn't work that way. Please hear that. If you're hearing that, please, you've misunderstood. So don't think that this is, if you give 10, God gives 100. That's not been my experience. My experience is if you give 10 thinking you're going to get 100, you just lost 10. That's what that amounts to. But when your heart is, God, you've given me everything, and I feel like you're telling me I'm supposed to give, that when you give with that kind of heart, man, God says, I got you. His economy starts to kick in, and it happens. Over the last couple of years, if you've been here, you know our church has given away a substantial amount of money, but here's the weird thing, we haven't lacked. It seems like the more we've given away, the more just seems to come. That's God's economy. Paul taught that whenever you give, you're actually, in a lot of ways, you're investing in two places. One's on earth. My God's going to supply all your needs right now, he said. Because they're generous with Paul. Paul says God's going to be generous with you. Now, he didn't say God's going to meet all your wants and needs. Please don't give so you can get a new bow or a new gun or some new shoes. That's not it unless you need new shoes. God's going to supply all your needs, not your greeds, right? But somehow, when we're in God's economy, God multiplies what we have. I mean, he keeps the lights on. See, like that, the church giving, man, the lights came right back on, just like that. Somehow, God multiplies what you have, and he does. He just stretches it to the end of the month. Proverbs 11, verse 24 says, there is one who scatters and yet increases all the more. There's one who withholds what's justly due, though, and yet it results only in want. The generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered. In God's economy, when you give, God chooses to bless and supply you. Old preacher E.V. Hill used to say, if God can get money through you, he'll get money to you. Come on, anybody here ever experienced that? Just show of hands. Any of y'all ever experienced that? Whenever you have chosen to be generous, man, God has chosen to be generous back. It's true, all over the room. People are saying, man, I've stepped into that. God says, trust me. Luke 6:38, given, it'll be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. That's a financial promise, but please hear me. That's a promise for every need you have. Grace, mercy, strength, peace, love, help. God says, I got you. There's an investment that you're making and just opening yourself up to God's economy. But you're also opening yourself up to an eternal investment. A transaction takes place. You give in the physical realm and God supplies in the spiritual realm. Paul says, I seek the profit that is to your account in verse 17. That's actually a business phrase that roughly equates to the idea of an investment that you make that pays dividends with compounding interest. That as you give, there's this ongoing, permanent spiritual gain as a result of your generosity. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 6, don't lay up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust are going to destroy and thieves are going to break in and steal it. You're going to lose everything on the earth. But store up for yourselves treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. What you send ahead, what you give to God, you never lose. Pastor Brian Harbour told a story about this guy named Maxie Jarman who back in the 1960s started a company. It was a garment company. In the 1960s, he took this company from 75 employees locally to being 75,000 employees worldwide. In his heyday, this man was worth millions, gave away millions. He built churches around the world. He gave generously to all kinds of Christian causes. But then, as sometimes happened, there was a financial reversal. And he lost his company. And he lost his fortune. And during his darkest days, one of his friends came to him and said, Maxie, have you ever thought about all the millions that you gave away and that you lost? And Jarman said, of course I have. But remember, I didn't lose a penny of what I gave away. I only lost what I kept. That's a heck of a perspective, isn't it? That what I gave can never be lost. It's only what I keep. I'm going to leave all that. I'll ultimately lose all of that. That's the paradox of giving. You lose what you keep, but you gain more than you give. Matthew 10:42, whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, the smallest act of generosity, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. So as we kind of wrap this up before the lights go off again, as we wrap this up, can I just leave you with two thoughts? Okay, here's the first one. If you claim to walk with Jesus, and I think most of us here probably do, if you claim to walk with Jesus, your walk is incomplete until you learn to give. If we're going to be like Jesus in every way, Jesus is a giver. For God so loved the world that he did what? He gave. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Whatever we are, whatever we have by his grace. Jesus taught us, freely you've received, so freely give. So can I just ask you, over the next few weeks, and as you move forward in your life, you say, God, you've been so good to me, would you just say, God, am I on this generosity journey? Are you a tither? Or could you begin that process? If you're a tither, would God move you to give an offering of some sort, whether it's to your church or to some other cause that he moves you with? Would you take steps toward having a generous heart? Here's the second thing. Before you give your money to God, make sure you give your heart to God. That's really what experiencing joy is really all about. The experience of joy comes from knowing the one who is our source of joy. 2 Corinthians 8:5, Paul's talking about the church at Philippi, the people in Macedonia, and how they gave, and they gave generously. We've talked about that. He says, and they gave not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. The joy of generosity starts with you first receiving God's gift. And so today, if you've never received God's gift, we're about to have a time of response where we're going to pray and then we're going to have one last song. If you've never experienced God's grace, if you've never received his gift, hey, that's where this journey starts for you. Come on, would you pray with me across the room right now? Can we pray together? Can we just say, Lord, we thank you. Come on, has God been good to you? Would you just tell God thank you back? The gift of grace,
His provision. He's watched over you, been faithful to you. Here you are. You have clothes. You've been eating. You've got all your needs supplied. Would you just give God thanks? Every good and perfect gift comes from above. Give him thanks. Would you give him thanks for salvation in Jesus? If you know the forgiveness of your sins, would you just give him thanks? And if you don't know that, would you right now just say, Jesus, I receive you. Come into my life. Change me. Make me alive spiritually. I believe you are God among us, died for my sins to forgive me and give me life, rose again on the third day. I believe that, Jesus. You gave your life for me. I give my life and everything about it back to you right now. And would you pray this? Would you pray, God, would you give me a generous heart? God, give me a generous heart to the people in my family, to my friends, my coworkers, kids who come in my house. A generous spirit toward you. Just a second, I'm going to close this time of prayer. We're going to stand up and sing just a song that just talks about God's blessings on us. And I want to invite you to come and respond. You can come give your life to Christ and talk to one of my friends who will be at the front of the room. You may need to come and say, you know what, I need a job. Or, man, we're really going through a hardship right now. Would you just pray with me for a job or for some help? Or maybe you want to come and just say, you know what, God's been so good to me. I just couldn't leave this place without coming here and just saying, God, thank you. But as God leads you, would you respond to him today? Jesus, we love you. Thank you for your great generosity toward us. And Lord, my prayer is that somehow now, God, we would receive that, and God, we would multiply that, and God, we would live that. We celebrate you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.